thank you that we come to the end of the year. We thank you, Father God, that this service now, Lord, dedicated to Christmas and our rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what it all means to us. So, God, we just pray that as a family, as a church family, you'd knit us together in a very strong and powerful way. This is a very precious time. And Lord, for us, it's Christmas every day, quite frankly. But Lord, this time of the year gives us a grand opportunity. I was going to say excuse, but that's not lofty enough of a word. Opportunity. A grand opportunity to show and to express and to announce the love and the coming and the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it is in His name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And this portion of this chapter and this verse of 1 Timothy, I have submitted to you earlier because it's been on my mind that this is the Christmas verse that has meant so much to me this year, this season. And while you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it is my hope that Christmas and its truest meaning is something that is ever before you right now. As you look around, drive around town, see all the decorations and all the tinsel, and I'm grateful, I'm not knocking it, but the city has decorated its light poles and all that kind of stuff. The mall is all decked out with Christmas stuff. That's fine. That's great. Again, that gives us opportunity to wish one another a Merry Christmas. And again, I'm grateful because this church, you guys will not let Happy Holidays pass. No one's going to get away with a Happy Holiday greeting in front of you. You're going to turn right around and announce to them a Merry Christmas. By the way, just for effect, on the count of three, I'd like to hear it. One, two, three. And that's what I've been hearing all over. Just the other day, we were in Costco. Yeah, I saw you in Costco. And we were just shouting back and forth, Merry Christmas. And it's great because people are in a hurry and they're going along and they're moving along. And then it broke out. I think Oscar started it. Merry Christmas, Pastor Jack. And I shouted it back. And then Oscar and a few others. We began to hear people out of the aisles and behind boxes. Merry Christmas is arising. And it's fun because you look at people. I like to look at the response of people. And they're looking like, is it legal to say it? And illegal or not, we're going to say it. Because this holy day for us that we celebrate, if we consider the magnitude and the magnificence and the message of Christmas, it is something that transcends us. And I love that. And if you're taking notes today, consider this. We're going to look at a message today and tomorrow night on Christmas Eve. And we're looking at this theme, simply this, born. Born. That's all the word that we need, born. And what does it mean for Jesus Christ to have come and to have been born? Who was being born? What was being born? The very necessity and God's promise that one would be born. What does it all mean to us? And so, Bible students, Christians, listen up carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, our Christmas verse for this year. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Number one, God was manifested in the flesh. Two, justified in the spirit. Three, seen by angels. Four, preached among the Gentiles, that is the world. Five, believed on in the world. And six, received up in or into glory, or the ascension of Christ. Six things that we're going to be looking at over the course of these next 2 days as we consider Jesus Christ at this Christmas. And so foundationally, church, look closely at your Bible. I'm going to ask you to mark four key words that are truly foundational to the sixth things that we need to look at. Why is Christmas important? If somebody were to ask you during this Christmas season, what's the big deal? I'm begging of you, friends. I'm asking you now to write down 1 Timothy 3:16. I'm going to I don't know how to do it. I'd like to put you in a headlock and make you do it. I'd like to travel around with you and grab your ear to make... I can't do that. I'm just begging that the Holy Spirit will take the fact that you're going to make an effort to highlight this verse, maybe just write it down on the palm of your hand. Remember how some of you used to cheat in school? And you'd write down the answers on your hand? Hey, maybe you write down this answer on your hand, 1 Timothy 3:16. And this is the answer. If somebody says, well, what's the big deal about Christmas? Yeah, this is the big deal. And there's four foundational statements to the doctrinal realities that are all impregnated in this fantastic verse. The first word I want you to see is controversy. Controversy, if you'd write that down. The word means this, in common agreement. It means in open and full awareness. The word can also be translated obviously. If we were going to be speaking very casually, it would be obviously great is the mystery of godliness. So when we see the word without controversy, it simply means this, and I just love how God just throws it in the face of the world, meaning you can argue about it all you want. You're not going to get anywhere on this one. You can debate it. You can deny it. You can refuse it to your own peril. It's a fact. Obviously is the announcement that's being made. That's a foundational word. You need to mark that down. Secondly, the word great. It's that Greek word megas. And it means this, without number. It means abundant. It means surpassing. It means that you cannot count. It is humanly impossible for you to, in fact, enumerate the great, this mystery of godliness. So you can't debate it. You can talk about it, but you're going to lose. You can't number it. It's beyond abundant. And then the word mystery is the word mysterion in Greek. And it means this, something hidden from view. Watch church. It means something that has always existed, but has been hidden from view. It means a mystery that has been discovered. It means something that has always been, but it has now been revealed. That's awesome. I remember years ago, Lisa and I, and maybe you've been there as well, we were up in Denali National Park in Alaska, and people were telling us, oh, if you just sit right here, you can look at Mount McKinley. It's one of the tallest peaks in the United States, or maybe it is the tallest peak in the United States. And we're looking in that direction, but you can't see it. And people were telling us, oh, if the clouds break, you'll see it. Look, we looked by faith at Mount McKinley. It's shrouded in clouds most of the year. But when it breaks, when the clouds break, I guess it's majestic. I guess it's fantastic. Well, let me tell you something. Mysterion, that's the word. It's always there. The mountain is always there, but there's something shrouding. The clouds are shrouding the mountain. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. And God's word is telling us that whatever he's about to reveal to us at this Christmas, the reality of the one to be born has always been there. It's just at a certain time, God chose to move the clouds, if I can put it that way. And then the fourth and final foundational word is this word, Eusebii, and that is the word godliness. Write it down if you would in your margins. It simply means, but it's powerful, it's unique. It means goodness. It means godness, piety, purity. In fact, you remember when Jesus said to the rich young ruler who said, good master, what must I do to be saved? Do you remember what Jesus said, church? Jesus asked him a question and asked him what? Yeah, that's right. Why do you call me good? Jesus said to him, there's only one good, and that's God. Did you know that? That's why when we say this morning, good morning, in Old English, it's God's morning to you. The word good belongs to God. I want you to know that. In true definition of English, good belongs to God. Jesus, in the Greek language, even announces that, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God. What Jesus was trying to do to that rich young ruler was provoke him to speak the truth. Good master, what must I do to be saved? Jesus wanted him to say, Good master, I know that there's only one good, and that's God, and I understand that you're God here standing before me in human flesh. Jesus was trying to pull that out of him. And this word godliness is good or godlikeness. So great is the mystery of godliness. And it says here that God was. Can you mark those two words? God was vitally, vitally important. Why? Number one, in our two-day study, it begins right here. Born. Number one, born into this flesh is why Jesus came at Christmas. Born into this flesh. And you can kind of touch yourself. You can kind of pinch yourself a moment. This flesh, this human, God-determined structure of flesh. Remarkable. If you think about it, you and I are so accustomed. We're so used to this skin and what we dwell in. This is our home, so to speak. It's all we've ever known, this flesh. We know how it feels. We know what hurts. We know what feels good. We know that we're prone to certain climates or certain things about it. This is our flesh, mine, yours. The Bible announces that at Christmas, God would be born into this flesh. Think about the scientific structure of all of this. That the God of all creation, who, listen carefully, the God of all creation is the God of all science. If I have one more person come up to me, I don't know, mainly it's young people today, and the sad part is they act like they know what they're talking about. No, I don't mean that as an insult. They come up and they say, Pastor Jack, we now know that science has explained the God away, and we don't need to believe in God anymore. That is actually one of the most illogical statements you can ever say. Science does not explain away anything at all. In fact, I'm going to come right back at you and say, science confirms the existence of God. Why? Because the author of this book is God, and the author of science is the creator that is God. And if you take a hold of your flesh and pinch your finger or bite your lip or whatever, it's the same God that created you in this biological, miraculous thing called life. And the Bible says that God came in the form of human flesh and took upon himself this body. God would become like us. And so when we look at this, mark it down. Number one, regarding flesh we're speaking about, is that God was manifested in the flesh. What a magnificent thing. This is Christmas. My dear Buddhist friends, they don't have this announcement. Buddhism doesn't have it. Hinduism doesn't have this. Islam doesn't have this. Listen, even though it's in the Jewish scriptures, the Jews are blind to it right now. The Bible says God has put a veil over their eyes. They don't see it. They don't get it. Yoga doesn't get it. Transcendental meditation doesn't get it. Tom Cruise doesn't get it. That God would manifest himself in the flesh. And this word manifest, please write it down. It's awesome. It means to take what was invisible and make visible. It means to take what was shrouded and to make it clear. To make or to take what is hard to know and make it knowable. This is God's word to us at Christmas. That God was revealed in the flesh. He manifested himself in the flesh. That is, that God can be known. And so God would be, allow me to put it this way, dressed up in human skin, so to speak, for you and I to reach out and touch him, for you and I to be able to converse with him. You say, Jack, I didn't see him. I didn't live 2,000 years ago. No, you did not, but others did, and they wrote it down. There will be a day, can I say this? There will be a day when you will see God the Son in glorified flesh standing in front of you. You will be able to touch him. I can't explain it. He resurrected from the dead. The tomb was left empty. He had a body. And yet at the same time, when he wanted to, he could walk right through a wall. Now, don't tell me that's not the kind of body you'd like to have. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of body? How did it happen? When Jesus was on the beach in Galilee, he eats fish tacos. We know there were fish tacos. It says that he's on the shore cooking fish. They would have had falafel or pita there, so he just probably put it in there, puts a little salsa in that. And he eats, and they're eating, and he's able to eat, and then he vanishes from them. He has a glorified body, and yet you can touch him. You'll be able to touch him. But he came, the Bible says, and in several ways we see this, to manifest his nature to us. What's the big deal about Christmas? Well, God came to manifest his nature to us. The Bible says to us in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Wow. Wow. Are you listening? Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Church, what does that verse mean? Nature. Write it down. The nature. Jesus Christ being born into this world, revealed, manifested to mankind, the nature of God. What does this mean? It means whatever Jesus said, you don't have to guess what the Holy Spirit would say. You wouldn't have to guess what the Father would say. Well, you know, Jesus, that woman was caught in the act of adultery and brought to his feet, thrown down, and they were going to kill her. And Jesus spared her. I wonder what the Father would have done. Oh, I know Jesus did that, but what would the Holy Spirit have done? Are you with me? Think of it now, please. Jesus, we can relate to. We kind of get that picture. We understand that. The Father, kind of, sort of. The Holy Spirit, yikes, he's out there somewhere. No, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What one says, says all. What one does all. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. That's exactly what he said in John 14. So that he turns to the disciples and he says to them, if you want to know what the Father's like, I'm expressing to you the very nature of the Godhead. You don't have to guess. The very person of God is Jesus Christ, seen, heard, touched, felt, and pondered. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, 1 John 1, 1, that which was from the beginning, that is of creation, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Wow. Which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. I'd like to interview John. I'd like to have John on real life interview. John, what was it like to touch Jesus' shoulder? What was his hands like? How tall was he? Not that that matters, but I'd like to know. Inquiring minds would like to know. What color was his hair? Jewish, probably dark, could have been tinge of red. What color was his eyes? Were they brown or were they light green? A lot of Hebrews have light green eyes, or very light blue eyes. What was his voice like? You know, the book of Isaiah tells us that the Messiah would come and he would look very common in his flesh. Are you glad for that? I'm glad about that. Now, look, if you're some sort of a beauty pageant winner, you're like, well, I don't know about that. No, look, for the rest of us uglies, we're very happy that Jesus came looking very common. Okay? What an amazing thing. He revealed the very nature of God to us, how God thought, how God acted, how God would show his grace and his mercy and his love. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 goes on to say that life was manifested. There's that word. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is vitally, vitally important. The invitation to know Christ personally. Again, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, for it pleased God the Father that in him, that's Christ Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. That is, implied in a bodily form. Isn't that amazing? Mark that verse down. You want a verse regarding the deity of Jesus? Colossians 1:19 says that it pleased the Father that housed in Jesus Christ, having been born into this world, would be the very, very presence of God. That in the fullness, Christ represented and was in fact God seen among men. Backing this up more and more, by the way, this next verse I'm going to give you, you probably have already gotten this in the mail. I literally have a Hallmark or Dayspring, whatever the manufacturer is. I turned it around to look because everybody produces this greeting card now because it sells. It's Isaiah 7:14. The Bible says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, what's with that? The word Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel is God among us. So listen, this prophecy 743 years before the birth of Jesus for you and I in our time zone. It's nearly 3,000 years old. Over 700 years before Jesus was born. I'm just giving this to you. Is there any rumor, anything in print, anything argued about a virgin being conceived with a child, a male child, and giving birth to one whose name would be and whose acts, mind you, his deeds would prove that he was the Emmanuel, that God was among us? Remarkable. That's why we say Merry Christmas. You see, that's why we can't have a happy holiday. Happy holiday. Well, look, happy holiday to you, but Merry Christmas. There was a guy at our house not too long ago. He was doing some sort of service work. And I said, Merry Christmas. He goes, I don't celebrate. And I said, well, have a Merry Christmas anyway. I did. I don't celebrate. Wow. Really? After all God has said? I think you should. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. I love this. C.S. Lewis said, once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. I like that. Jesus was born. Secondly, under this, born into this flesh, to manifest his kingdom. Jesus Christ came to manifest his nature, to manifest his kingdom. The kingdom of God is far greater, friend, than what you and I can even begin to know. For example, if you're a note taker today, and this is not all of it, I'll give you, I think, six of them. The kingdom of God. What does it mean when we talk about the kingdom of God? There's a lot of confusion in this. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, is spiritual. The Bible says the kingdom of God is eternal. The Bible says the kingdom of God is present. The Bible says the kingdom of God is indwelling, that is personal. The kingdom of God is coming. I wish it would hurry up. And the kingdom of God is. The Bible speaks about the kingdom of God like this. And when we read about the kingdom of God, for example, the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said that many times. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is among you. He says, preaching the gospel, that the kingdom of God has come near you. And of course, Christ, as I said earlier, announced that the kingdom of God is coming. But we're living in an age right now, church, that it's becoming more and more evident that when we talk about the kingdom, Jesus Christ is manifested in the flesh to show us about the kingdom. Is it my age? Maybe. Is it the world around me? Maybe. Is it all of the above? I don't know. Maybe. But is it becoming more clear to you that there seems to be this simple reduction down to not Democrat, Republican, Independent, not black or white, not nation or nation, not economic level or status? For me, things are coming down to a very simple basic understanding of two kingdoms. More than ever, I'm aware of two kingdoms that they may be in coexistence, but they are not in harmony. Are you with me? There's a kingdom of darkness that's raging against the kingdom of light in our world. Don't be fooled by the politics or by the violence or by the rhetoric. Don't be fooled by the news. There are dark and brilliant, there are sinister and loving powers behind two kingdoms that are in collision, constantly colliding right now. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Matthew 11, 27, all these things, the Bible says, all these have been delivered to me, Jesus says, by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And I tell you, that is both a wonderful and terrifying statement. That means you are not going to know God unless the Son reveals God the Father to you. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. And here it is. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Kingdom. Jesus came to reveal at Christmas the kingdom of God. I'd like to submit this to you this morning, that there's a kingdom of the world and it is destructive. It is taxing. It is brutal. Listen, let's all be honest. When the world uses you, when the world yoke, you know what it means to yoke, right? To yoke up to. When the world yokes, puts its yoke around your neck, and the world yokes up next to you, and the world pulls you along and you're going along with it. In short order, the world keeps marching on and your legs, because of fatigue, are just dangling down over here and your neck is caught in it all. And the world is marching on to its disastrous ruin and it's pulling you along. It's just jerking you along and you're yoked to the world. That's why whenever, listen, just Christian alone, don't be yoked to the world. Don't do it. It's going to destroy you. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. That means in all kinds of things, not just relationships. Listen, if you're engaged to somebody that's not a believer, you're in trouble. It's going to be troublesome for you. Just ask those who got married to somebody who's not a believer. Let's be honest. It's tough enough to be two believers and have a happy marriage. Man, you got to work at it. If God's not in the center, it's going to be tough. There's some exceptions, but they're exceptions. But when the world yokes up, it wears you out. Jesus says, yoke up to me. I won't burden you. I'm not going to wear you out. And man, this world winks at you. It's flirtatious with you. It's seductive toward you. And then once it has you, it destroys you. Not Jesus. Jesus basically says, hey, follow me. I know that's not very romantic, is it? Let's go. And every person who gets up and goes and yokes to him finds that in the darkest, most difficult, most taxing times of life, you run back to God for strength, don't you? Don't you run back to God for comfort? Don't you run back to God for answers and how to make it through this thing? You ask a question of the world, and the world is just absolutely, what's the word? Imbecilic, ignorant. All it does is say, I don't know, here, have a drink. Hey, world, can you help me with this problem? Just take a snort of this. You turn to God and you say, Jesus, help me. And he says, here I am. He's awesome. Thirdly, under this point, born into the flesh at Christmas is the fact that he manifested his message to us. I think this is incredibly precious. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you know who said that, people? The Apostle Paul. You think he's lying? You think he's being a liar here? Do you think he believed that he was the chief of sinners? Yep. How many of you have been a Christian for over 30 years? Raise your hands. 40 years? Do I hear 40? 50 years? Oh my. Wow. Listen. Hey, yeah, listen. The older you walk with Jesus, the longer you walk with Jesus, I think I agree with Paul. The more you get to the end of your life, the more you realize, I'm the chief of all sinners. You say, wait a minute, Jack. I mean, don't those saints that just raised their hands that have been walking with Jesus 50 years plus, don't they kind of walk on water? Don't they kind of walk across the fountain in the courtyard? Or don't they walk across the fountain out in the front of the building to get to their car? Don't they just walk on the water? No. No. You know what? As you get older in Jesus, you may be walking closer with him than ever before. But you know what? The amazing thing happens is that as you walk closer with Jesus, the more precious his message is, because the more wretched you see yourself. Amen. To the point where, you know what? You can just be driving down the street and this thought enters your mind, and it can be just the most selfish thing, or, gee, I hope I get there in time so I can get the bigger slice of pizza. Maybe I can get there before anybody else. Get the freshest part of the pizza. And then the Lord says, what are you doing? You hear what I'm saying? And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Everything's wrong with that. Because you know what? It's not the pizza. It's about me being over everybody else in the quest for the corner of the pizza that's burned just properly around the crust. I want it. It's no longer bang, bang, shoot 'em up. It's not sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Those things have been killed. It's worse. It's worse than that. It's comforting this flesh. I want the best seat. I can't see. Move over. What's in it for me? That is deep-rooted sin. Manifested most wickedly when it begins to manipulate the scenario to have it your way. I'm going to do this so I can have this, and they may not get it, but I'll have it, and, you know, praise the Lord. And Paul says, you know what? I've lived my life and I've discovered this awesome message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He meant it. So Christian, cheer up. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more wretched you'll be aware of your sin. But here's the beautiful thing about being yoked to Jesus is the reality of your salvation is intensified more and more. That when you and I cross over and get into heaven, it's going to be like this. Wow, God, thank you. Think about it. Think about the level of praise and adoration there will be for Jesus when you realize the true power of his message to save sinners. It's kind of a weird thing for me to say, but it's true. If you hear what I'm saying, you will want to come to him because he saves sinners. The worst thing you could ever do is say, I'm not going to go to him. I'm going to cover it up. I'm going to disguise it, camouflage it. I'm going to deny it. I'm going to push it off. I'm not going to be like that. But when you realize, wait a minute, he is the Savior, meaning he saves. And the next logical question would be, whom does he save? And the next answer from him is, anyone who will come to me. But for me to come to you would have to be that I admit that I'm a sinner. Mm-hmm. And that I need you as the Savior. Yes? Well, Lord, if I come, will you forgive me? And he says, you can't come to me. You can't even want to come to me. Unless my Father draws you to me. So watch. Do you want me? Do you want to come to me? That's why Jesus said, come and follow me. Matthew could have said, no. But he didn't. A lot of people say no. Jesus says, come and follow me. And you respond. And you couldn't respond without the Spirit of God and the Father drawing you to that person of Jesus Christ. The message, how we love it at Christmas, reminds us that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. Secondly, number two, born is the fact that he was born into our sin. Look at the word justified now. We move away from the word manifest to the second word justified. God was justified in the Spirit. Strange verbiage for us in the English. I understand that. Listen to its meaning. Justified, mark it in your margins. It means to be put on display. God was put on display. God gave us the example. God was shown to be righteous. He was declared to be righteous. That God was justified in the Spirit means that Jesus showed or revealed or displayed justification personally. He was justification and the justifier. So the first thing that we see under this is the fact that Jesus is the justifier of our situation. This is rather interesting. Watch this. That he's the justifier of our situation. Now listen, what could possibly, think about this, in context of Christmas, what could possibly be wrong with Christmas? The Christmas greeting, the Christmas reality. Why is there still such a debate about Christmas? Well, it's because to say Merry Christmas is to make a statement, listen, that is 100% pure doctrine of the Bible. Did you know that? When you say Merry Christmas, for example, the word Merry means to be happy, means buoyant. You don't hear that word very often, do you? To be buoyant. Our culture needs to be buoyant. You know what buoyant means? No matter how rough the sea is, it's on top. Buoyant, it's the buoy floating in the storm. Buoyant means to be lifted up, joyful. The word also is translated exuberant. Walk around town. Exuberant Christmas to you. It means to be glad. It means to be gleeful. Merry. Gleeful Christmas to you. Buoyant, joyful is the meaning of the word. Christ, Mary, Christ. The word is anointed one. When you say Merry Christmas, you're saying joyful, anointed one. Joyful, Messiah. That's what you're saying. Now, this is a test. Now, listen. Why would someone want to argue about saying Merry Christmas? Seriously, think about it. We're announcing joyous Messiah, joyous anointed one, Mass. Merry Christmas. Mass, the gathering, the union of worship, Mass. Exuberant, joyful, anointed one, Messiah, gathering to him. Who would care? Why do people want to fight over this? Listen. Are you listening? What kind of an individual would think up, by the way, I don't think people think it up. I think somebody thought it up for them. Because if you fell out of an airplane and landed on some island somewhere, you would not have this axe to grind about wishing people on the island a Merry Christmas. It's a spiritual issue. It gives honor to Jesus. There's no Merry Muhammad Day. Hello. Happy Hindu Day. There's no Happy Hindu Day. It's Merry Christmas. Joyful, exuberant regarding the Anointed One. Let's gather together and worship him. Amen. I don't like that. Why don't you like it? I hereby officially call out the world who's got a problem with Christmas. What's your problem? In England, I like the way they put it. Your knickers are all in a wad. What's the problem? I don't believe in Christmas. Then don't say it. But we're going to say it. Can you handle that? I don't believe. That's fine. It's a free country. It's a free world. You don't have to believe. But I believe, so I'm going to wish the world a Merry Christmas. Oh, I don't like it. Well, it doesn't change the fact that there's going to be billions of people that are going to gather together and honor the Anointed One, and they're going to be very gleeful about it. It's awesome. Merry Christmas. It's all about God sending us His Son. Because this whole Merry Christmas deal, the underlying root flowing and always being there, is that Christmas in its greeting is the liberation announcement from sin, and the world can't stand it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 21, 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 21, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Wow! Jesus is the justifier of sin. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 15, John 3, 15, great Christmas verse, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's a whole big invitation there, friend, whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Wow. Because he has not believed, does not trust in the name of the only glorified or begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Listen, verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Jesus Christ is the justifier of our situation. Jesus Christ is the one who was born into this world of sin. Also this, Jesus is the justifier of God's holiness to us. He came into a sinful world, not to condemn us, but to show us. And the choice is yours to make. The Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, I love this. Why was Jesus born 2,000 years ago? Because when the fullness of time had come, at just the right time. By the way, what's the date today? Yeah, it's December 23rd in the year. You know why it is? Because of Galatians 4:4. The reason why the date is the date is because Jesus was born. Don't you know that the world is older than 2,018 years? Why is it that every nation on the planet, if they're going to do a legal transaction, no matter what their calendar keeping is, they got to go Jesus on us to make it legal? And listen, right now, this is a side note. Have you noticed, by the way, in this move, I don't let this slide. When I go to museums, I love museums. When I go to museums, or when we go to Israel or other parts of the world, and you see a display of something, and they'll have something like this. This home was built in 33 BCE. Have you seen BCE? It used to be before Christ. Did you know that? But that bothered people because we just can't acknowledge Christ. What are we going to do? And some little devil comes out from some little plastic bin and says, I got him. I have an idea. Add an E on the end and call it before the common era. Yes, that's it! We'll do away with Jesus. But then we still have this AD thing. AD. What's the AD? Listen, the AD thing. People will say, it means after death. Did you know? Oh, it's the year 2018 AD after death. That's not what AD means. But it's convenient for those who don't want to believe because AD, after death, leaves them in the grave. The word is Anno Domini. It means that it is the year of our Lord. Did you know that's what it means? It's 2018 AD in the year of our Lord. This is very important. Because if you're going to do any legal transaction, I don't care what your view is, you've got to sign the document with the current date. Every time you sign the date, every time you type it in, every time you look at your credit card and it's stamped on the front, it's screaming at your face, it's because of Jesus. Remember that. And so Galatians says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, reference to the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, remember, born under the law, Jesus was born Jewish, to redeem those who were under the law, that's his people. The Bible says in John 1, he came to the Jew first, that we might receive the adoption as sons, that's us Gentiles. Wow. And then finally, under this second point, Jesus is the justifier of the word of God. We don't need to belabor this, but he being the justifier of the word of God, Jesus lived out the word. It's one thing to have things academically. It's one thing to have things written down and to see it in print. But will you allow your imagination for a moment? That when the word became flesh and dwelt among us, imagine Jesus coming up out of the pages of your Bible. And he's wrapped in words. He's wrapped in these pages. And when he speaks, these pages come out of his mouth. He's the word of God. Third and final argument today, part one of our born message, is that Jesus was born into his creation. His creation. Let's make sure we understand who Jesus is. When we look at this statement, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was seen by angels. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, listen carefully now, theologians, listen up. He, that's Jesus, is the image, the revealed manifestation of the invisible God. The firstborn, that word means the one who is both ruler, preeminent, and resurrected one. He represents, he's the maker and representative of all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. You should just go say, ooh, wow. This is Jesus here. By him everything was created. Wow. Jesus of the Bible? Yep, he's the creator. Genesis 1:1, Jesus did that. Did you know that? How big is your Jesus? All things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. That's interesting because it's speaking about physical things, invisible physical things. You say, that's an oxymoron. How can you say that? An invisible physical thing. Molecules are invisible physical things. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean they're not physical. They're physical. You and I just don't have the eyeballs to see that stuff. Ooh, you want to freak out? Go study this later. This is freaky. Scientists years ago discovered that time is a physical property of the created universe. Time is a physical attribute. And they learned that because they could manipulate time in a controlled environment. They could slow down time in a controlled environment. Isn't that weird? Think of it. That means everything physical had its beginning and has its present and has its end. Everything physical must end. You know what that's called? Anybody? What's the second law of thermodynamics called? Entropy. Say it right here. I just heard it.
Entropy.
It means everything that is falling apart. You know the gifts you just bought for your friends? And you wrapped them? They're already falling apart. You haven't got them out of the box yet. They're falling apart. Old people, we know this. It's falling apart. Isn't it funny? All week long, I've been nursing my elbow. My elbow. Wait, no. What is this? See? And the mind. The second thing's the mind. My thumb. My thumb hurts. Take Advil. I already have. Put this on it. I already did that. It hurts. What's happening? Entropy. The second law of thermodynamics is tearing my thumb apart. And apparently my brain as well. Okay? But it goes on in Colossians. It goes on. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities. Yikes. That means he's over all angelic powers, heavenly and demonic. He's the ultimate say. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. All things are held together by the atomic glue, which is Jesus. And so we look at it this way before we end. Born into his creation means that he came in his incarnation. In his incarnation, my dear friends, the fact is that Jesus Christ, and here's what's awesome about this, there's an infinite amount of historical records, history itself, doctrines that set Jesus Christ apart from all others in human history, but nothing more unique than the message of this mission of his to become incarnate. It's so amazing and yet so well known to you literally that we're not affected by it much anymore. And yet, it is the greatest thing of all that Christmas announces that God would allow and make of himself willfully to be made incarnate. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats," that is religious offerings, acts, performances, "to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said," quote, "sacrifices and offerings you have not desired." Christ is quoting the Old Testament, according to the book of Hebrews here. "Look, but a body have you prepared for me." The Messiah, the prophetic, messianic scriptures say, Jewish friends, listen. The Jewish scriptures say that when the Messiah would come into the world, he would have a body prepared for him. Because my Jewish friends today deny that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. They believe that the Messiah is only a man. No, the Bible teaches that the Messiah is the anointed one, God, who became a man to redeem us from the curse of sin and from the law. Look at this, almost done. This one's very, very, I think, fun in my opinion. Born into his creation, the fact that he becomes less than himself. Will you write that down? Jesus Christ, by being born into this world, became less than himself. Friends, church, listen, because I got to go fast. Jesus Christ never ceased to be God. Never. Well, I have a problem with that. Thank you, Pastor, because when he's on the cross and he died, how can God die? That's why he became a man. Listen. It had to be this way. Because God can't die. Humans die. So then what was going on the cross? God was in human skin. And God brought himself to the place of an offering. God allowed to be tethered, knit to human flesh to suffer. That's why the baby was born in Bethlehem. In Philippians 2:7, it says, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of mankind, human. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We're talking about what is known as the kenosis, that God, when he was born into this world, and the Bible says that Jesus, after the Christmas story, grew in the grace and knowledge of God, and he had favor with both God and man. And Jesus Christ, when he enters into his earthly ministry, he performs kenosis. It means that he, in his humanity, takes his power and he sets it right over here. Watch everybody. He takes his power to whatever the situation is and he sets it right here. Watch, he sets it right here. And then he lets the Roman centurions beat his face and rip his back open. Here's the temptation. Can you imagine? He took this for you and I. What blows my mind is that at any moment, he could have gone like this. That's enough. Or if somebody hit him a little too hard, his kenosis, he could have said, that was a little too hard. And he picks up again and he just fries those guys in front of him. Or when somebody was saying things about him and doing things to him, he willfully determined for you, decided for you, I am not going to know what they're going to do next, because someday Jack is not going to know what they're going to do to him next, or Ron, or Kathy. And so I'm going to take it just like Jack's going to have to take it someday. But at any moment, he could have come over here and picked it up, as he did sometimes in the Bible, and he knew what they were thinking, and he spoke to them saying, are you with me? Yes. Kenosis. You got a God like that? I do. This is my Christmas God. This is who he is. And then I end with this. The Bible tells us here that he was seen by angels. Seen by angels means this. You guys know this in this church already. It means that the angels, you say, well, what's the big deal, seen by angels? It means in his incarnation, in his manifestation. Great is the mystery of godliness. God is revealed in the flesh. It's the first time angels had seen him in the flesh in this way. Mary's giving birth. And probably the stable, which stables in Bethlehem are caves, not wood, not like what's on your nativity set. Go to Bethlehem, it's all a bunch of caves. She's probably laying in the cave. And with all due respect, poor Joseph, he's doing what he's been told to do. First time dad to be. The whole thing's been crazy for 9 months anyway. It's been freaking him out. Mary discreetly pulls up her robe. And what's tough for you and I, you know, it's they didn't give birth like we do in our country. They squat. She would have squatted. She didn't lay down. She squatted. And the Bible says, seen by angels. The word means angels stared. Angels couldn't take their eyes off. Angels gawked. It means that angels had open mouth and big eyes. It means to be big-eyed and open mouth. At the coming of their Creator into the world for the first time, they got to see him. Because you guys know, the Bible says that in the presence of God, the angels cover their faces in heaven and their feet. And with their two remaining wings, they have six wings, they flap. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us that they fly with two wings, but in the presence of God, they shield their face from God and they cover their feet, their body in the presence of God. And so what's implied here is that baby Jesus is coming out, and for the first time, they get to see without a filter. They get to see their Creator coming out of a human being. And they gawked. And I wonder what was in their minds. The Bible says that God made us a little lower than the angels. Did you know that? You're not as smart as an angel. You're not as fast. The Bible says God made us lower than them. But the Bible also says he made them to be our servants. Then the Bible says in the end, we're going to judge them in eternity. How's that going to work? I don't know. But can you imagine they're watching this little, what came out for, was it his hand first? How did he come out? Was it like this? Was his head first? They're looking. Our Creator's got curly hair. Our Creator, look at, he's in skin. Why would he do this? For them, these people. But they would have known the scriptures to redeem mankind from their sins. No wonder why angels got, because nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus redeems angels. He makes them, but he doesn't redeem them. There's only one that's redeemable, and that's us. Isn't that amazing? He died for you. So listen, I want you to have a Merry Christmas. I want you to remember that. Tomorrow night we'll pick up the three final arguments in this. Father, we thank you for the grandeur of our Jesus. Lord, we thank you that preciousness, Lord, that once in antiquity, a baby came into the world. What kind of a king would start out like this? Who would think such a thing? If we were God, we would have come wrapped in gold. In fact, we wouldn't have come wrapped at all. We would have just popped onto the scene and had a gold chariot. We would have had lightning bolts in our fists. We would have looked awesome. We would have had the lighting just right. We would have had a red carpet somewhere. We'd have a long line, a long string of entourage and limousine. Not you. You came into this world humble, poor, homeless, really. To be born of what was then a millennial young woman, shrouded in controversy. And you fulfilled Scripture, even to the point of your own death and resurrection. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we say to you, Merry Christmas. We say to you, buoyant, joyful, glad, happy, Christ, anointed one, we gather to you. Church, let's stand together and love him right now with this closing song. Give him your heart in this closing song of praise.